or milk. I don't know if you're going to have to chew on this, but probably the things that I've got to say are going to be kind of hard to stomach. And so I really don't know how you would categorize this. The reason I say this is because it's very hard for me to stomach some of this. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I mean that it's difficult to apply some of the principles of God's Word in our life. I'm really seeing more and more as I grow older and serve the Lord in the way that I try, I'm really seeing more and more the necessity of us getting down to some rock bottom basic facts from the Lord as they apply to our lives. I guess I would like to start off with the word application this morning. Scripture speaks about us reading the Word of God, and I am in full accord with that because it's biblical. Bible teaches that we should study the Word of God, and I'm sure that that is right because it's biblical. And I'm sure that that's where a lot of the stuff is really getting into, a concentrated study of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that we should meditate upon these things. And meditation is when we are making the Word of God a part of our very being. It's when the Word of God becomes a part of us, like the digestive system makes your food a part of your body. And this is an area where I'm sure that we are lacking today, is in this process of meditation. To meditate means to think. And Joel was so right when he said a while ago that people don't want to think anymore. I'm amazed at about how little we have to think anymore. I don't even know how to add two and two anymore because I've got a calculator on my desk. And when I do figures, if I want to settle up my checkbook balance, I dig that thing out and add it up on a little $6 calculator machine. People don't have to think anymore because computers do all the thinking for us. We're living in such a mechanized society that we don't have to think anymore. And then the devil has got a little program going today to keep us from musing because he has amusement for us. That word amusement is just simply means that you don't muse. To muse means to think. To think means to meditate. The devil said, I don't want you to think. I don't want you to muse. So I've got amusement for you. And when you put the ah in front of it, it just negates the thing. And so people are finding today that there's plenty of things to keep them amused and all kinds of things to keep us from thinking. And I'm persuaded that people are afraid of silence today. Something happened yesterday with that bunch of kids back there that really impressed me. I took them into a study of Psalm 1. Didn't get finished, but I think I have one more time with them. And knowing that two or three or four of those, and especially two boys, are not Christians, I emphasized, first of all, before we went into some teaching for the Christian boys and girls, emphasized the two ways that are spoken of in the sixth verse of Psalm 1. The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And I spoke a little bit about the end of those two ways and about what hell would be like for eternity, tried to impress this on their mind. I didn't shout at them. There were two boys sitting in that class, and they were sitting there with their eyes glued upon me up to a certain point. And after I had made some emphasis on those two lines of thought, I said, I want you to sit here and think for a minute. Which way are you going? Where are you going to be in eternity? Which one of these two roads are you on? And those two boys that are not Christians, I'm not exaggerating this, they dug a hole in the ground that deep with the heels of their shoes. Now that may sound like an exaggeration, but it's not. I could take you over there and show you those holes. My first reaction was to calm down because they were noisy. They were shuffling rocks. They were kicking their feet. My first reaction was to say, hey, boys, don't do that. And I said, no. Just let them kick their feet. And the other kids, they all sat there almost spellbound as they watched those kids kick their feet and wondered why I didn't say something. But for a full, solid minute, I'm sure, maybe more, we sat there. You know what I believe the Spirit of God was doing? I believe the Spirit of God was making an application of the Word of God to the conscience of those young fellows as they sat there. If I ever saw two miserable boys, but you know what they couldn't do? They couldn't sit and think for 1 minute about eternity. When the Word of God is brought home to apply to the hearts and the conscience of people, most people will run for amusement. Most people will look for something to escape, some way to get out of this predicament. Now, we can understand why boys like that would feel like that. And if you pray for unsaved people on this camp, pray for those two unsaved boys, because they are so unsaved and they come from such a bad background. Both of them have got brothers. One of them just robbed a bank and is out on bail. And the other one, his brother is in prison right now, for which I don't know why. And it's very apparent that the boys haven't even got a chance in life, so far as their home life is concerned. Or at least that's the way it appears to me. Edgar knows more than I do about it. But don't you see, the point is this. When the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the heart, it's going to have a reaction. I'm convinced that when the Word of God comes home in the power of the Spirit of God, it's going to do something. It's not going to leave us the way it was before. It just isn't. I spoke for a solid week last week to a group of young people, senior high, and I guess there were some junior highs in that, trying to bring the Word of God by the Spirit of God to bear upon the young people. Not only as to where they were going to spend eternity, because a lot of those young people were already saved. But I have reason to believe that they're saved. But now, young people, what are you going to do with your life? You see, I'm afraid that sometimes in my own preaching, I have emphasized this salvation point. And that's good. But sometimes de-emphasized, what are you going to do from that point on? And somehow or other, we sometimes give people the impression that once they become a Christian, there's really nothing else to worry about. You can just go ahead and sleep now and have a nice rest and don't be too concerned about anything else. Oh, you'll have a few problems, but when you get into a few problems, you just pray about it and the Lord will be right there to help you through your crisis and your problem. And consequently, what I'm seeing is that there's a lot of Christians, not only in the young people's crowd, but in your age bracket and my age bracket, that are totally confused and their life is largely a waste. And they're not getting priorities straightened out with God. And the reason for it is because they don't stop long enough to sit down and say, hey, what does God have to say about the way I'm living? What does God have to say about the way I'm thinking? Because it is a well-known statement that to act right, we must think right. And if we don't think right, we will not act right. And that's why the Scripture is so emphatic and has so much to say about the mind. Now, I don't believe in calling the Bible a book of psychology. It is way more than that. But the best psychology that there is in the Bible. There isn't any better psychology. And I don't de-emphasize medical doctors with all their skill and accomplishments and all their books, but the Bible is still the medical book of history. Because good medicine practices are still based on the principles of the Word of God. I don't know if Dr. Jones is going to agree with this or what he found in his own practice, but I'm quoting another doctor, medical doctor, and he said that 50% of the people that come through his practice with probably head pains or neck pains, got a stiff neck, doctor, got a headache, got pain in my head, I sure must have a brain tumor. Or chest pains. I've got to have a heart problem because my heart hurts. Or abdominal pains. I've got to have an ulcer in my stomach, probably a cancerated one at that. And so I tiptoe or hasten into the doctor's office, and this doctor said that 50% of the people that come through his practice with all of these complaints don't even have an organic problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying by this that these people are not sick. I've said this at two other occasions, and somebody came to me after I was finished and said, I guess what you're saying then that all of my sickness is in my head. I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. You know, imaginary. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, and this doctor's not saying, that your sickness is imaginary. Some of it is, maybe, but you've got real pain. But this doctor is insisting that people's pains are not all organic. He says it's caused by problems inside. And most of those problems are emotional and spiritual, because most emotional problems stem from a spiritual problem that people have. And God's people are to be counted among those today who have got spiritual problems and emotional problems as a result, and sometimes physical problems as a result of that. Now, Doctor and I will visit afterwards to see what he has to say about this. I'm not going to let him have it. Okay. The percentage is low. Hear that? Hey, that's good. Thank you. You read 60? Well, I was just quoting the doctor. I have no idea. Okay. I'm going to quote Dr. Jones from now on and say it's over 50%. Okay? Now, what's wrong? Well, let's read Matthew 7. Verse 24. I'm not going to try to solve all of our problems this morning, but I would like for us to sit and do a little thinking about this and see maybe one area where our problem stems from. You see, what I'm trying to get at this morning is not symptoms, but causes. I've got a terrible pain all through my side and my abdomen. And so I run to the medicine cabinet and I take an aspirin tablet. And that means now that Americans take, instead of 10 tons of aspirin a year, they take 10 tons and 1 ounce, because I took the extra ounce. And so I run to the medicine cabinet for my aspirin bottle, and sure, it puts me to sleep and solves a little problem here for a while, because it relieves me of some pain and discomfort. But that's not the problem. I didn't get to the problem by taking an aspirin tablet. You know what the problem is? My appendix are bursting. And I've got to let the doctor get in there with a sharp knife and go through a painful process of getting the problem out. And I can deal with symptoms until I'm an old man and blue in my face. And if I don't get to the problem and to the root cause, I will never get permanent relief. And most of our lives are complicated by problems, and we're dealing with the symptoms instead. We're dealing with the outside sphere over here and trying to make ourselves look like better Christians and be better Christians on the surface, so that people will think I'm a good Christian because I go to meetings. Why, I wouldn't miss a meeting for a silver dollar. You know, I just absolutely will be at all the meetings. And mind you, I don't want to be ugly and sarcastic about this. I believe in Christians being at the assembly meetings. I do. But you see, there can sometimes be underneath our mediocrity and our outward show, there can be some deep-seated problems, and we're covering up all the time. I'll tell you one of the things that has impressed me with this. One of the things that has impressed me with this is since I began doing a pastoral work, if you please. I don't care if you call me a pastor. Don't call me Pastor Milo, but if you want to say I'm a pastor, that's fine, because in our assembly, there are three of us who are doing pastoral work, and we're pastors. And we hope to have more later. But since I have been doing more of a pastoral work rather than a traveling teaching ministry, it means that I get into the homes of people. Many, many people. Not only people who are Christians, but people who are not Christians in a more of an evangelistic outreach. When I get into the homes of people, and I begin to see situations, and they start talking over the table about their problems, you become a little more aware of what's going on among Christians today. And I want to tell you, there are homes where there are conflicts. There are people who have got problems with their kids. There are places where mom and dad, you would never know it, but they're fighting and they're fussing and they're fuming, and some of them, if they were brave enough, they would go to the divorce court and get it settled there. But oh my, no, we've got to keep our front up, you know, and so in order to keep a good veneer on the outside, we'll just suppress all of our battles and we'll keep it in behind our walls. But battles are there. Now, I'm not advising people who have conflict to run to the divorce courts. Please understand that. But I am saying that things are coming to the surface about people who have real problems, and then we wonder why our children are growing up with confused minds. And all confused kids don't come from unsaved homes. They come from Christians' homes.
where people don't know how to deal with their problems. They may deal with the symptoms. They may take their aspirin tablets. They may even read the Bible and go to meetings. But they're not necessarily dealing with the real cause of the conflict by simply reading the Bible and going to meeting. I guess what I'm really saying is that just because I read the Bible doesn't mean that I'm everything I'm snuffed up to be, you know? Just because I go to meeting and sit and break bread with the Christians doesn't mean that I'm everything that other people think I am. If you want to know what we're really like, you ask our kids at home. It's okay. Don't judge us by our looks on the platform. Mr. Ironside said years ago, and I read it in his book, he says, some preachers look like angels on the platform and devils in the home. Boy, that hit me hard. I didn't even know if I wanted to become a preacher after I read that. Angels on the platform and devils in the home. And you know, maybe we look like angels floating around the campground. Maybe we all look like a real fine bunch of Christians, and hopefully we are. But how about those conflicts at home? How about those problems in your life? How about that bad conscience you're carrying around? How about that guilt complex? How about those unforgiven sins? This gets a little hard to take, doesn't it? It does for me. You know what God has knocked me down so many times lately in order to try to get me to see myself? And He has a difficult time teaching me. One of the things that I tried to talk to those kids about last week was in the line of their emotions, because I believe that the Bible is very practical. I don't think the Bible just deals with my spiritual problem as to whether I'm going to go to heaven or not and be a good Christian or not. I believe the Bible deals with my physical problems as well as my emotional problems, because the body, the soul, and the spirit are all vitally linked together. And the Word of God has got a lot to say about all of these. And so seeing that so many of these kids, especially from the home that they came from over camp there, have got real emotional problems stemming from a spiritual problem, I'm sure, because I saw the rebellion written on those faces of those kids. As I said a while ago, I've tried to bring the Word of God to bear upon their lives. And we started from the premise of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, I've read those verses for years, beloved. I've read those verses for years, but they never really got a hold of my conscience until the last, year, months of my life. I began to look at that and, do I really want the Lord to search me? I can read the verse, and I can quote it to you. But laying myself out there before God and saying, Lord, you search my heart. And when the Lord searches our heart, and He makes known what is in there, and He gives us a good look at ourselves, you know, it becomes awfully embarrassing, because He shows us things that we really didn't know were there. And we sure don't want anybody else to know they're there. Let me give you a little illustration of what I'm trying to say. I don't know if I'm getting this point across or not, but let me illustrate. As we were dealing with the emotions of these kids, one of the emotions that I spoke on just very briefly was the emotion of anger. How to cope with angry feelings. How to cope with that temper of ours. And I was relating this to our public testimony. How can we be good testimonies for Jesus Christ? How can we be good witnesses and bring people to the Lord Jesus if we can't even control our temper and our angry passions and we explode in their face? You know, going at it from that point of view, you know, I taught that. I suppose it was the morning, and that night, God says, Milo, I've got to have, let's have a look at yourself. That night, a couple of boys, a great big husky boy, started boxing, and he hit another kid on the side of his face and gave him a great big lump on the side of his face. Now, these are not Christian kids. These were kids we had at camp. I mean, they knew the gospel. 50% of them were Christians or more. And this great big husky guy hit a little skinny, puny fellow right on the side of his face. Now, I saw that, and you know what happened? It made me so mad. I lost control of my anger and my temper right there. I went up to that guy and I took a hold of that big bully, and I want to tell you, if he never felt a man handle him before, I set him down on that front seat and he started to mouth off to me, and I said, you shut up and don't you talk to me until you can quiet down. And I was angry.
I really was. I was so mad at him. I'd like to have just beat that kid up. You know what God was teaching me? God was teaching me that the very thing I was practicing to those kids, I wasn't able to practice in myself. And it wasn't but a minute, and I got a hold of myself. And I said, Milo, you can't do this. Now, I looked at that kid, and I thought, I hope he's not in my class. And I'm not even sure if it was or not, but I think that kid was in my class. And regardless of whether he was or not, I owed that kid an apology. And I did. I apologized to him. I said, I'm sorry, I got so mad at you. I said, you made me very, very angry when I saw you beat that boy. Now, I didn't let him off the hook. I had a real firm talk to him. But you see, being firm and being angry, be angry and sin not? Well, I think I was angry and sinned. But you see, the Lord has to teach us through some of our own experiences that we have got problems down deep inside. And we might as well face the reality of these things. If we have passions and we have emotions that we cannot control and don't know how to cope with. Now, please understand that Christians have problems. And I don't care how good a Christian you're going to become, you're still going to have problems. Because after God taught me that lesson that night, I'm going to get angry again. There's going to be some time or other that I'm going to slip gears and I'm going to get angry. And I hope it's not while I'm here at camp after preaching this lesson. What? So don't you see how subtle the heart is and what things can be lurking there? All right, now, what do we have to do? Beloved, I can't seem to get to Matthew 7. Beloved, problems aren't what worries me. The fact that I have a temper doesn't worry me because I'm human. I'd be inhuman if I didn't have angry feelings and a temper. The fact that I have emotions just is a proof that I'm a very, very human being. And the fact that I have problems doesn't frighten me. I'll tell you what frightens me is, do I know how to handle my problems? Young people are coming to me for marriage counseling, and I won't marry them unless I can counsel with them. I refuse to marry young people anymore unless I can counsel with them. And I lose the marriage too, that way. I mean, before they get married. But I don't lose near as many after they're married, because it really helps. And I know those of you who do it realize this. But one of the things that I point out to these young people is, look kids, you're going to have problems in your matrimonial state. But it isn't the problem that's going to bring you to the divorce courts. It's how do you handle your problems. And I believe the Word of God is so beautifully explicit in telling us how to handle our problems. Now, this is where the application of the Word of God comes in. It's not enough for me to read the Word of God and then close the book and say, aha, I did my little part today. I read my three chapters in Psalms. Or the three Psalms are not chapters. Aha, I did my little part today. I had my little period of devotion, and now I'm all prepared for this day. Fine, read. Study, meditate, and apply the Word of God to your life. And what is our trouble? We're always applying it to the other fellow. I sure wish John was here so he could hear Joe speak. My, that would be so good for the other fellow. And it's not me that has the problem. You see, I just keep shoving it over my shoulder. And the result is that many of us have got some deep-seated problems and we don't know how to get to them. And of course, when those problems mount and mount and mount and mount and we don't take care of them and they become really enlarged, then finally we may break down with an emotional breakdown. We may have a physical breakdown. Then we head to the hospital and the doctor. But a lot of times we could avoid ever going for medical professional help if we would simply do what the Scripture says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. When I take a look at myself, I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed of all those hateful things that are in there. So unchristlike in my attitudes. And I just know that this isn't the way God wants me to be. You know the way God wants you and I to be? What is God really trying to do in all of us as Christians? I believe that God is trying to train us. Child train us, discipline us, and lead us
into a mature state of spiritual being that's going to make us more Christ-like. If God wants to develop anything in us as Christians, it's to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended, said Paul. Now, why had God laid hold of Paul? Oh, somebody says, to win souls, of course. No, I don't think so. I think that's number one. He did win souls, true, many, many people. Oh, to become a great missionary to the Gentiles. And I don't think that's number one. I believe that Paul's purpose, and he recognized it, God's purpose for Paul was that he might be conformed into the image of God's Son. And he stated that himself in Romans chapter 8, to become more Christ-like. Then when we look at ourselves and we see how unchristlike we are in our attitudes, we get awfully uncomfortable, don't we? Unchristlike. And yet the Lord is trying to chisel off the edges. He's trying to, and He's working with us constantly, and He's got to be a God of patience and grace, or He just wouldn't put up with this. Infinite in His dealings with us as He works with us. Now, when am I supposed to quit? How long? What time is this taping now?
45.
Got 15? Oh, I won't take that many. Let's read Matthew 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now the next two verses teach us that people were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. But they had to respect it because He taught them as one who had great authority and not as a scribe. So you see, those people who were in the audience of the Lord Jesus that day were brought face to face with reality. And they said, we can't gainsay this. That man doesn't speak to us as one of the scribes. He speaks to us with authority. And they were astonished at what He said to them. Now, how many times have you and I read Matthew chapter 7 and didn't have the same reaction as that? We weren't astonished at that. I've read Matthew 7, I wouldn't dare to guess how many times in my life, from my boyhood up. Now, I can't say that I was so terribly astonished at the doctrine of Jesus here. You know why? Because I think I failed to apply it. I think I missed the point. And I probably still missed the point. But somehow or other, this, along with many other scriptures, has kind of come home to me in a little different way. And it's very simple. There's nothing hard to chew about this. Jesus is using the story of two people. Now, we use it in the gospel, but it has more than a gospel application, beloved. Much more. Two men who are building. Aren't you building? You're building your life. You're building for goals. Your whole life consists of a building process. We're building in the assembly. We're building our homes. We're building our own lives. We're in a continual building process. So wouldn't this apply to us? Sure it would, because Jesus said, here's two men who built. The one man, he dug deep and he laid a foundation and he built his house upon the foundation. Very simple story, you all know it. And the other man, he put his house on the sand. Now what's the Lord Jesus likening these two men to? First of all, both men built a house. And I have reason to believe that one house was as well built as the other person's house. But the difference was in the foundation. And Jesus said, the one man is like a person who reads the Word of God? No. Studies the Word of God? No. Does the Word of God. And that calls for obedience. And this is an area of real problem in the lives of God's people today. And that is that there is a rebellious attitude in our hearts toward the Word of God. Now, as long as God tells me something that I'm already doing, I can digest that without any problem. I can smile and say, yeah, Lord, that's what you said. Boy, that's fine. I sure wish the other person was here to hear that, because he's not doing it, but I am, Lord. So you see, we take that complacent little self-satisfied attitude because I'm doing the Word of God. But what when God hits home to some area of my life that I'm not doing so well? That's when it becomes hard to take. That's when the problems begin to rise and we begin to fight. The Lord says, it's not the person who hears the word, it's the person who does the word. And I just want to say to us, beloved, let's get from behind that little veneer that we have. And let's look at this thing as we really are. And look at the areas of your life where you're not really all as obedient to the Lord as you think you are. Or as I might think I am. Again, I say that little veneer of going to meeting, reading the Bible, having our family devotions, but what about those conflicts? What about my inability to reason? My inability to control my anger? What do the children say about me? What do the kids have to say about me? That's the test, you know. The Lord said that both of these houses were put to the test. The rain came, that tested the roof. The floods came, that tested the foundation. The winds blew, that tested the signs. And the whole house was put to the test. And both houses were put to the same test. But the result was that one stood and the other one fell. And as you see now, the one is likened to those who hear the words of mine and do them. And the other one is like those who hear the words of mine and don't do them. And when I refuse to apply the principles of God's word in my life, admit it or not, I'm not obedient to the Lord. When God shows me that there are things in His word that I should do, all right, illustrate. Here's a businessman. And he's not really honest in his dealings. And he can do little things, you know. Was somebody the other day talking about the meat salesman who weighs his thumb on every package of meat? Was that you, Joe? Or the woodcutter, you know. He was selling cords of wood for so much. But every cord of wood was just short a few inches. And of course, everybody was just getting a little bit of a jiffy in town until the man became a Christian. And then everybody got a full cord of wood and just a little bit more. And it didn't take very long for the people in town to know that that man had become a Christian. Or I think I've heard maybe it was John tell about the man who, when he became a Christian, even his livestock knew him. Because he had a different attitude even toward his horses that he was driving, you see. Isn't Christianity a practical thing? It's so practical that it just has to do with every segment and every department of my life. It doesn't just touch me when I come to camp and affect me when I go to meeting and certain little departments of my life that I like to categorize. Christianity, the Word of God, affects the total personality, even my body. And I believe that even some of the habits that we adopt physically can affect us spiritually and vice versa. Doing the Word of God. Well, I said I wasn't going to take much time. I was going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, but I don't have time. Let's just close with Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 59. I thought on my ways. I wonder how many of us would sit and do this, think on our ways and let the Word of God really deal with our hearts. You know, it could be that we would paw a hole right through that cement, like those boys were pawing a hole in that dirt out there if we really did this. I thought on my ways. It takes courage to do this, beloved. Because when you think on your ways, there may be some confession you'll have to make. There may be some people that you're going to want to go see. There may be some things that you want to straighten out with God when you sit and think on your ways and your attitudes. I made haste. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, said the psalmist, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the test of a spiritual person is not how many souls he wins to Christ. And again, not how often he goes to meeting. And it's not how many chapels he starts or builds. The test of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as to whether a person is spiritual or not is this. Let him that thinketh that he is spiritual. I'm not quoting it right. 1 Corinthians 14, I want to read it. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto him are the commandments of the Lord. Have I got time for a short illustration or am I run out? this illustration will take 9. In Oskaloosa, there was a beautiful couple, a man and his wife, that we got contact with. Now, I just want to show you how rebellious we can be at the commandments of the Lord. And just the adverse of, I made haste to do his commandments. This young couple, and my contacts with him were that they were the most beautiful couple. Well, they were just the nicest young couple, you know, kind of like Jim and June McKendrick. Just really nice people. About that age, too. And I discovered by visiting in their homes that they were interested in looking for a place to fellowship in the city of Oskaloosa because they just moved to town. And they came from a denominational background, which is considered by all people as being fundamental. But it was denominational. Well, she came to one of the classes. I started visiting the home. And they came to visit our assembly. And in continuous visitation in the home, we got down into all the aspects of assembly life. You know, the local church government, the pastor question, elders and their oversight and governmental situations in the assembly, and the woman's position of silence and the head covering, and all of these areas we went over. And you know, as I went over them, he says, you know, I see them. He says, I've never had anybody show me these things before. And they came along so beautiful, and I thought, boy, we're going to have a nice couple in our assembly. Wow, this is going to really be good. And finally, we got down to the bottom. And it was the lady. And she was such a mild-mannered little gal, I thought, why, this girl doesn't have a rebellious spirit in her. She's never known rebellion in her life. But I'll tell you, when we began to pressure and the Word of God began to come home, what are you going to do with these things now? I began to see rebellion rise up. And it started with Mama first. And I went there one night, and boy, she was defensive, and she was full of animosity. She was ready for me to fight me tooth and toenail all the way. And it was mainly over the woman's position in the church. And this is often where it starts with the women, believe it or not. And I said, hey, wait a minute. You've got this thing all wrong. Let me show you why God said for the woman to be silent. So I read to them Ephesians chapter 5 and explained to them why God said for the woman to be silent and why God said for a woman to wear a head covering in a local church. And he said, oh, well, we didn't see that. And they mellowed and almost on the verge of coming into the assembly. But he still kind of waited on her. So I didn't want to pressure him. I left him alone. Went back the next time, and he met me outdoors, and he says, well, Milo, I guess we won't be coming. He says, my wife just doesn't see this. I says, will you give me one more crack at your wife? Just one more chance to visit with her. I didn't use the word crack, incidentally. Now, just one more opportunity to talk to her. He says, well, if it's okay with her, okay. I said, well, you ask her. Yeah, okay, we set up one more meeting. And you know that what in the next meeting I discovered? I discovered that when it came down to the practice of these things, of taking the place in the assembly and taking the place of silence, that she wouldn't do it. And when she came up with this rebellious attitude and said, no, I won't, he had to start making apologies for her. And his apology for her was, well, if this was written in red, in my red letter Bible, I'd take it more serious, but see? Because Jesus didn't say it. Paul said, I whoa, wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. And I read in that verse of Scripture that Paul says, these are the commandments of the Lord, right in that same verse. I said, that's a test of spirituality. And so, blew that one apart. So he had to have another one. And he says, well, that was just for the church of Corinth. I said, oh, but wait a minute. The same chapter says that's in all the churches of the saints. So blew that one apart. And you know, I've got to use my time quickly here. The conversation went on. You know what I discovered in that young couple? I discovered that when it come right down to obeying the Word of God, they were not willing to do it. And they had to create smoke screens of all kinds in order to justify their rebellion. And it's absolutely nothing but a rebellious heart with that couple. Now, I don't mean to say that it's rebellion with all people because there's ignorance. And I think you can plead ignorance as long as you don't know. But that couple knew. And they said they knew. But when it came time to do it, it was rebellion all the way. And after they took the attitude toward the Word of God that they took, which was, I said, man, you're wide open for modernism. You have left yourself wide open for modernism because you're saying that the Scriptures of the Epistles do not apply to us today. You're saying that the words of Jesus are the only ones that are inspired and amount to meaning. I said, that's modernism to the core. And you know, after leaving them, I was glad that they didn't come into our assembly. And that's not the way you get people. I said, I don't think you should come. and we left it that way, and they're not in our assembly. And I think it's a great thing we're not in our assembly, because their attitude toward the Word of God is not a submissive one. How about George? May God help us to be really tender, soft, submissive to His Word. And let's let God get in there and work within us and bring us to that place where we're willing to say, "Search me, O God. I want to be one who really does Your will, not just reads it." Shall we pray? Father, bless us now as we come to a close of our little time today. Bless Thy Word, we pray, and we give Thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask Thee, Lord, to help each one of us as Christians to really get down to doing business with Thee and really applying and obeying Your Word. We've been talking some about obedience, Lord. It's just to simply obey Your Word. And this brings such a...